is really excited. Some of you have tasted last year a little bit of God's truth and how it really sets us free. Some of us regularly experience Paul Ryan's teaching down at Menangle. Quite a few of you there, and I can see how it's impacting and changing lives of those who have been regularly exposed to teaching at LL. So it's a great privilege to have Paul Ryan here again with us. And this is just the behind story that actually, in order for Paul to be with us this year, Paul had to let go of some pretty important once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So I won't tell you what it is. I really appreciate Paul responding to us and make this camp top priority, really top, and a bit more top priority to be here with us. So, I mean, this is a grace, you know, a great grace and great opportunity, you know, for us to learn and expose our heart before God. How many expect great things that God will do in our lives? Yeah, amen, amen. The truth will set us free. And how, I guess, open we are. We expecting God to do. How deep do we want God to go into our hearts? God will respond to our hunger and our faith and our openness. So, yeah. So, I guess, just before I introduce Paul, we'll just have maybe 10 seconds. Just welcome. Did you feel the Holy Spirit here? The Father's love just here with us, just the gentle, you know, worship here. And if we can just say a quick prayer, Lord, here I am, and the Lord, my heart is open for you to come deep, inspect deep things in my heart that I don't even know, but you know, so we can go deep and grow, find wholeness, and, you know, find Christ-likeness. Any roadblocks that's been there by the enemy that I wasn't aware. Lord, we pray that you will highlight things and set us free into the grace, just the great grace and freedom that are in Christ, Lord God. So, Father, we thank you. Can we say this? Welcome. Lord, we welcome you. Lord, we welcome you. Do a very special deep work in us. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. I just do feel, I'm really excited when Edwin was sharing about number 5, 5, 5, 5. A lot of fives, and Paul Ryan, his car mileage is, I think, a couple more fives, you know, on top of your car number. And I mean, just, I really felt this grace. This is, I just felt this morning, all morning, love of God and the grace of God. It's just, you know, flooding my heart. And I believe that will be our very, very special experience here. So, I want to just really welcome Paul. Thank you for coming over here. Let's just give him a hand for coming all the way down from Menangle. we want to stretch out our hands and pray for Paul. Not that he's already anointed. Paul is very anointed.
I'll take
but,
more.
Paul has just actually asked very humbly, you know, can you pray? So we're going to just extend our hearts because we love him. We don't want to just receive. We want to also extend our love towards him. We want to become one with him in prayer. Abba, Father, whatever you want to do, Lord, we want you to do everything, all things. Lord, you just have a complete freedom through Paul, Lord. In Paul and through him, Lord God, the Christ in him will be mightily empowered, oh God, to say and do, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit move mightily, oh God. Lord Jesus, that you, Lord God, will speak directly, oh God. Lord, that Christ will be formed in us, oh God. Lord, it's a short time, 3 days with us, Lord, but you can do miracle. Lord God, you can do great things, Lord God. You can, Lord, speak mysteries in God. And you can do, Lord God, Lord, a mysterious, deep work, oh God, of forming Christ in us, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will chase away every darkness, every boundary, Lord God, Lord, to grace, everything that stops us becoming one in Christ, Lord, you will repel that, Lord God. Every lie will be exposed, Father. And Lord, that you just love upon us through Paul. Lord, we pray that the Father's heart that you've given him in Paul, Lord, that Father, you will love us as Father through Paul, as Paul manifests your name of the Father. And Lord, allow us to see your glory and make us one, O God, by beholding your glory together of the love of the Father through the Son, Lord. So, Father, we thank you that you do continue to manifest who you are through Paul, Lord, in these 3 days. And thank you, Lord. We seal at this time in the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And we bless Paul, Lord, as he speaks, as he gives out. Father, give even more. Lord, fill him to overflowing with joy and the love that flows from above. Lord, we do pray for his family, his wife, his staff members, Lord God, and all the good work that he's doing. Our Father, as he gives, Lord God, Lord, you will flow back to his ministry in the church, family, children, Lord God. All that Paul is associated, come under your mighty blessing. So, Father, we thank you. We commit this time in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Give him big love clap. Welcome.
Thank you, Paul.
Thank you, Paul.
Thank you. I'm just going to get this PowerPoint up and rolling. And then I'll get rolling. Okay. Yes, when Edwin was telling you about his car, it's 55,555 kilometres on it. I was thinking of my 1991 Corolla that's got 505,000 kilometres on it. I was going to drive it across town, but I wasn't sure it would make it, so I brought the LL Ford Falcon. For this particular opportunity to come and invest in you guys, I think what God's laying on my heart to impart is to do with authentic relationship and maybe what blocks that. And so I won't go deeply into that tonight, but I just want to flag it. When you think of, the most perfect of all relationships is the Trinity. You never see the Trinity having an argument. There's like this relationship between the Father and the Son, and you always hear Jesus in the Scriptures saying, "Have you seen my Father? Oh, you've got to meet my Dad. I and the Father are one." You know, and the Holy Spirit seems to be this love bond between the two, and this intricate, intimate fellowship, community, this beautiful heart or a fellowship of hearts that is the Trinity, the Godhead, is the very image we've been made in. So that would tell me then that the way I should relate in this world to others would be a vehicle by which I could share God's love to others. In fact, Edwin even referred to that. You know, there's a love of another kind we're meant to offer to this world. If people bump into us, they should sense and know something of that when they just meet us. So if I'm the enemy, I want to make sure that however you relate to other people, that's somehow marred or masked or interfered with or not perfect. Because then if I'm the enemy, I can then restrict the love of God that can flow through you. Does that make sense? So what does it look like for those sort of authentic relationships to be hindered and perhaps healed? What would that look like? And so I want to talk to that and sort of try to sew a bit of a seam, if you like, or a golden thread through that as we weave this week, this weekend together, and trust that God might be able to somehow do that for me, because I don't really have a plan. You're in dangerous territory this weekend, by the way. I have many hours of stuff in here I'd like to get out. I'm not too sure how much of it's going to come out and at what speed. But did you ever hear the difference between preaching and teaching? Yeah. Speed and volume. So I'm not too sure how it's all going to flow, but in some ways it's nice to get away from LL and come here and be a little untethered rather than just, okay, what's the topic this weekend? Accident, trauma? Okay, let's hit it hard and go for it. Here I get a bit more scope to invest into loving you guys. And so, but at the same time, at heart, I want to see disciples raised. And the biggest problem with raising disciples is for the church, we often think we need to put more tools in your hand, give you more Bible knowledge, and start cracking the whip and getting you out there. But my observation of discipleship is that for most people, we actually don't really trust God that much. See, what stands between your face and God's face? That's a hindrance to our most truest of relationships. So whatever hindrances we have between our face and God's face, that must go. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And that's true discipleship. So somewhere in there, I'm still LL. That's still going to come out. So just warning you. Here's a whole bunch of people I relate with. So that's my wife next to me in the middle there and a whole bunch of the team. That's not just the Gilbulla staff, but it's also the Year of Discipleship and Training students. They're a great bunch, and they're running a weekend back at healing retreat back at Gilbulla this weekend. That lovely lady, my wife Joanne, I wish she was here, because it's one thing, isn't it, to talk about relationships, but it's another thing to watch them in action, isn't it? You see, when I remember, just a snapshot on my story. Who was here last year, by the way? So where were the rest of you last year? you don't know what you've missed out on when you're raised in a family environment, whatever that looked like for you. You think that what you got there was normal and that that is probably what everyone else got. So only when you start to mix and relate with other people and perhaps other families do you then see different models of what family and relationship looks like. So have you ever gone to, remember growing up as kids and you had a sleepover and you watch how so-and-so's parents acted very differently around them to perhaps the way your parents did? Do you ever have that kind of experience? And it's only then you start to realise, oh, they do it differently in other places. Different isn't always bad, but sometimes it actually is. And so for me, when I was growing up, the relationship I had in my family was really, it was monstrous, it was disastrous, it was alcoholic, it was abusive. And so my parents, the carnage and the domestic violence and living in that as a little boy put tremendous fear into my heart. So to go to other people's places, I just thought parents always behave like that. So if I had a sleepover, and I remember walking into one kid's house and his dad was about twice the size of my old man. So I'm thinking, oh my goodness, he'd be able to do some damage. Look at the size of that turkey. I'm going to hide behind curtains, doors, I'm sleeping under the bed, I'm going nowhere near him. Because I projected onto that person how my father was acting and behaving back in my family. And so we often carry those kind of scars with us and it affects the way we relate. So when people come to our ministries and, you know, if I have my Hannah, who is now 12, run up to me, put her arms around me, jump in my lap at a dining table in the dining hall at Gilbulla and give me a kiss and a hug and then run off again, sometimes we'll have someone in the room just run out screaming because of what their daddy did to them. And that got surfaced because they saw me relate in a very different way to my daughter that was pure. And so you know, all those sort of things, relationships, and when we connect with each other, surface things in us, for good and for bad. So can I just throw out this for this weekend? As we travel, be looking for the way God might just get that little kind of, little going in you. You know, it's like, oh, that's uncomfortable, I don't like that. It's like a little minor manifestation. I'm kind of, wish he hadn't said that. It'll be like something gets a bit disjointed out of place. Or in the words of Dane Yarbrough from the Vineyard Church, he says it this way, God will often offend your mind to reveal your heart. So look for the ways God might use this weekend to offend your mind to reveal your heart. So when you get that, well, I don't know whether I agree with that moment, just pause and think, actually, are you trying to dislodge something in me here, Heavenly Father? Are you trying to show something in me that needs to be dismantled? Could you ask questions like that? If you get a little kind of, oh, where's he going with this? You know, starts to mess with one of your favourite doctrines. Okay. Oh, what? Is that even in the scriptures? What he just said then? You know, at that point, you say, well, Father, is this you? Are you showing me something I need to be listening to here? You've got to test it. But don't just quickly dismiss it because it doesn't fit inside your little orthodox box. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. And particularly if it's relational, the way you relate or connect with others, just look for those little golden threads that Holy Spirit might sew together. So if my wife was here and I had my kids here, if I could bring my whole family here, see, it's one thing to stand up here and say, this would be a good way to behave and relate in a family. But it's another thing for you to actually see it. And so for a lot of people, when we talk about authentic relationships, we can be one thing at church, can't we? But I wonder if we're like that at home. I wonder what they would see at work in the way we treat our staff or the way we relate to people who are peers and colleagues in the workplace. I wonder what they would see there. Because what's your average church service? An hour, hour and a half, 2 hours on a Sunday? 2 hours. And he goes, long, this boy. Okay, two hours on a Sunday. I reckon for 2 hours on a Sunday, I could look pretty good. But try to get me to look good all week under pressure. See, who you are in a crisis is who you are. Everything else is just a cover-up. So, Gilbula, we like to put you into a little bit of crisis and see what surfaces. Basically, if you come to LL Ministries, we just basically sand back until we find out what's really there. And then we think, oh, that needs to be healed. They shouldn't have carried on like that, should they? When did that? It's hard to put that on a flyer and make that attractive for people to come visit us. So we try to make it look far glossier than that. But I'm going to be really honest with you guys. We're coming into days that are very challenging. 12 months ago when I stood in this place, not so much this building, but on this premises in front of you guys, it was not legal for same-sex couples to marry. But now it is. And if I'm reading the scriptures correctly, it gets a lot worse from here. Persecution's on its way. And so that kind of pressure will surface in us who we really are in terms of followers of Christ. It'll sort the wheat out from the chaff. I wish this wasn't so. I like the way it was about 30 years ago. Could we go back to that? Could someone arrange that? Because I sure would like to go back to that. But those days are gone. And today, we're a little isolated with some of the views we might hold as Christians who see the Bible as truth. And I think we have to recognize that and start digging a little deeper into our relationship with Abba Father to know what it looks like to relate to each other and to this world in a way that, I guess when I think of John 1:17, where it talks about Moses came with the law, but Jesus came with grace and truth. So how do we share the truth graciously? What does that look like? And more importantly, how do we live that out? Because, you know, these guys used to often jump up at the Olympic Games and they'd hold up this JN3:16. I was with someone recently who did that at the Winter Olympics. Someone jumped up in front of a camera and I was with some unsaved people. And this guy said, what the blim, 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 blim does that mean? What's that all about? I just laughed. See, we're in a post-biblical era. He had no idea that was a reference to the Bible. He didn't even know that that was a verse to look up. So when someone thinks that's an evangelistic way of getting this world saved, they are kidding themselves. We are way past that. So how do we relate to one another? Because the way you reveal Christ in who you are and how you speak and how you behave and how you act and how you connect with people might be the only Bible they ever get to read. What I'd like to do tonight is just a little bit of revision. Because one, obviously some of you weren't here last time, but also because everything comes out of that intimacy with Father and what that looks like. So do you remember the slides we looked at last year on sonship and about those six stages? I want to go back to that because some of you might remember one or two of them. I doubt any of you would remember all six of them. If you do, I'm impressed with that. But the key is probably this. Could you come up and teach it? For a long time, I used to think, oh, I've heard that. Give me something new. Until one guy once challenged me when I said that to him, and he went, okay, we'll get up and teach it. You know it so well. Oh, well, I'm aware of it. Like, it's familiar to me, but just maybe you better run through that again. Don't ever say, I've heard that before, until you have absorbed it, you walk in it. It's part of you, and you can teach it to somebody else. If you can't do that, maybe we better run through that again. Is that okay?
Yeah.
A few more introductions here. My wife would be very disappointed if I didn't show you this photo. And guess who's arriving? These guys from Canada, some of my older sons, Daniel and Ben, married to two brothers, would you believe, married to two sisters, if you don't recall that from last year. And Chelsea is now pregnant again with grandchild number two. And this little one here is nearly two, running around like a terrier. So Amelia arrives on Wednesday with her dad, and there's going to be some fun in the Ryan household. And we've got another special event coming up for one of my sons, Aaron. So my fifth son, just on that, by the way, I was doing some family history, and I found that my great-great-grandfather arrived in 1860, escaping the potato famine from Ireland. I have a very different lineage to many of you. And so O'Connor and Ryan, very much Irish, from County Cork, the potato famine, he gets on a boat to escape that famine. But he brought all of his demons with him. Isn't it funny? You try to change your circumstance, but if you don't want to change on the inside, it doesn't matter where you go in the globe, you're going to take the same problems with you. And what a surprise when all the issues you had back in Ireland suddenly arrive here in Australia with you. He was an alcoholic when he left there, and he was an alcoholic when he got here. The addiction to that was all the things he was running from because he didn't want to face the truth about the hurt and pain he was carrying. And so he ends up having five sons. And all five sons became alcoholics. He won a ballot of land to graze and farm land in the New England district. And interesting, I don't know whether anyone here travel regularly or has ever travelled the New England Highway. So somewhere around about Gyra, there's a creek called Ryander Creek. That's Ryan with a D-A. The property one, he called it Ryander, after his surname was just D-A on the end. And that was where the headwaters of this creek starts and runs through. And so he and his five sons managed to just run that property into the ground. And I remember when I was looking at that history and seeing that, I remember the Heavenly Father speaking to my heart saying, Paul, now this is, by the way, before I had any children. He said, I will grant you five sons and they will carry a very different destiny. One, two, three, four, five, and I get her as a bonus. And son number five is going through a special process and a rite of passage over the Easter weekend. And I'm excited by that because that's right over Shabbat, over Passover. So that I didn't orchestrate that. That just happened to be the way that it fell into place. But in the Hebrew understanding, there is no word in that language for coincidence because they don't believe in it. A sovereign God's in charge of that. So I'd love you to meet all those guys sometime. They are precious to me. And Joanne and I are doing our best. Oops, sorry, I want to go back to that. Joanne and I are doing our best to sow as much into them as we can because by sowing into our children, we're already guaranteeing the investment into our grandchildren. Do you understand that? And that's going to have to be the case because she lives in Canada. So we don't get to have too much direct contact. But those relationships are important. And with regards to LL Ministries, for those who don't know, our core verse for LL Ministries, if I just unpack a little bit of that for you so at least you know something of the ministry I come from and some of the values we carry, Luke 9:11 is really our core verse and it speaks of Jesus welcoming the people, teaching them about the kingdom of God and healing those in need. So to if you like, these three core values that are really important to us are simply welcome, teach and heal. So welcome, to make people feel safe and comfortable to share their story and know they'll be loved regardless of what they share. We're primarily a teaching ministry, and when we teach, we will surface what the issues are. And then, of course, when we do that, we've got to trust God to come through with some restoration and healing to bring the disciple into a better place so there's less hindrances between their face and God's to grow and to move forward. In regards to, these three kingdom points, if we trust each other in relationship, you will feel safe with each other. But when relationship breaks down, have you ever noticed you don't feel safe with someone? You don't trust someone. If you didn't trust me, I'd highly doubt you'd come up and tell me your worst sin. Would you? Particularly if you feared that I would judge you if I heard what it was. Can I just share, by the way? With Ella Ministries around the world, I've just been to an international event over in the UK, and we now have over 50 different centres around the world now on five continents. And the number of people coming through the LL centres and the ministry we have the privilege to invest in people's lives. If you think you could come up with a sin that I haven't heard or thought of doing myself, good luck with that. The biggest danger for you in sharing your worst sin with me is I might fall asleep as you tell me. Because there's only so many patterns of sin we operate in, and it's all pretty much the same. It's not God's best, but there is grace to heal and to restore from that. But it's amazing when you're the one coming forward with the secret skeleton in the closet to share. You always live in fear that you'll be rejected if you put it into the light. And so it's always very important we make sure we have people that represent L Ministries that no matter what you would share with them, they are unshockable. Unshockable. And the best unshockable person is the one that's gone on a pretty fairly deep journey themselves. Because once God's healed and restored you of all of your skeletons in the closet, you can't wait to get out there and help people find that same freedom. And those who've gone on that grace journey usually judge very little. Those who don't want to go on a grace journey tend to be quite good at judging because they've not experienced that grace for themselves. So that's just those three key principles we operate out of. A lot of people ask, what does the word LL mean? It's actually, first of all, it's just a geographical location. I was literally just there. It's a village in the northwest of England. I think I've got a picture of it here somewhere. Interestingly, this is now frozen on me. Here we go. So the city of Lancaster has an outer suburb called LL. It's literally just you drive through it, you know, like two horses and a barn and a couple of sheep and you're through LL. But if you look to the left, there's a hill with a fairly big manor house on it called LL Grange. Going past LL Village Hall is another example of the fact that it's just a geographical location. But that on the door there, you can't see it there because of there emblazoned on the door on two brass plaques is LL Grange. That was the very first centre in the UK that L Ministries acquired. And it's now the international headquarters. I have the privilege to be part of L Ministries at an international level, part of that leadership team. And we were just there making decisions and looking at things as to what's going on around the world, affecting us as we do our best to try to follow through on what God's heart is for this ministry globally. So in 1066, you might be interested to find out that the village that I just showed you, LL, was originally called All Hail. William the Conqueror came over in 1066 and knocked the English off and showed them who was boss. And he renamed the village as a term of worship, All Hail. But the North Lancashire accent, have you ever heard the North Lancashire accent? Like it just destroys the English language, really. But it didn't take 1,000 years, let me tell you, for All Hail to turn into LL. It took about a fortnight. But there you go. It was started out as All Hail. It's now LL. Interestingly, in ancient Cantonese, LL means love flowing outwards. Would you believe when we set up a base in China, when they put LL ministries on the thing, they said, oh, love flowing outwards. Lovely ministry. Stamp. They had no idea what they just said yes to. In Hebrew, the term LL means towards God. And that's truly our heart, to bring people towards God. Particularly in terms of intimacy with Abba Father. And together you could say LL means all hail Lord Jesus, who's drawing us toward the Father heart of God where love flows outward. Interestingly, that's just a little bit tight there, isn't it? We'll have to look at some of these slides before we move on to further sessions. So other bases, trust me, there's a lot. there's not enough to put them all on the page. And the reality is that the best one is out at Menangle. That's all you need to know. Okay? Come visit us if you've not been before. So what I'd like you to do is, can you, if you've got your Bibles there, can you turn to Acts 29 for me? Turn to Acts 29. I need you to look up a verse for me. Tell me when you're there. Anyone found it yet? Acts chapter 29? Having some trouble with that or what? You see, if you look at the way Acts 28 finishes, does it look like it's deliberately cut short? Look at the way, just have a read of it. You've gone to the trouble of getting there, so don't close your Bibles too soon. Have a read of how it finishes there. It looks deliberately as though it's ended before it was finished. It's just inviting another chapter to be written. You and I and the lives we live out are Acts chapter 29. So what we do from here forward has already been written in the annals of history in heaven. And so that's important to remember. Our understanding of what discipleship looks like may require a makeover, though, if we truly want to start producing the kingdom fruit that's in alignment with Acts. But I think that where Acts 28 finishes off is an invitation to continue that journey. And I remember once a very, if I was to say someone who was very religious and very conservative, yet very legalistic, once held up the Bible in a fashion and said this, just reaching for my Bible as I do this to act it out. Referring to the Word of God, he said, "If it's not in the Word of God, I want nothing to do with it." Thinking, do you think he's read that thing lately? Have you seen what's in here? Axe heads float. Prophets run around naked for a couple of years. I mean, there's some pretty saucy stuff in the Song of Solomon. Do you want me to quote a few verses to you? Like this, there's some really bizarre stuff in here. So when someone stands there and says, "I don't want to know anything unless it's in here," if they think that's safe, they haven't been reading it lately. There's nothing safe in here. We serve a general who plays it risky. And I think that needs to be remembered. So sometimes we like to forget that. But have a read of the book of Acts again sometime. See if that can't motivate you to think how maybe we're meant to live. And in those days, they were under some significant persecution. And sadly, I hate to admit this, but sometimes the church does not come alive until there's persecution. Anywhere in the world where the church is growing, usually underground, is where there's persecution. Guess who's about to start growing? In regards to, you might recall last year I talked about rescue, renewal and restoration. I guess the quickest snapshot of that, this thing that's not going so well. I'm trying to ask my computer to move on, but it won't. Call the intercessors immediately. Usually as the church, we're not bad at evangelism. We pretty much know how to do that. When it comes to what we think is renewing the mind, that word says renewal. Forgive me that it's cut off down there. I'm not sure why it's doing that. Renewal of the mind, we think we're pretty good at that because we teach well. The church, by and large, teaches well. Okay? You know, you get pretty good teaching out of these guys, I'm sure. Okay? But what happens is if we're teaching really, really well to wounded people with all sorts of issues and hindrances, they're not going to hear the truth and it's not going to go in because of all the filters that are there. And so the really key ingredient is this restoration component. And until we understand what that looks like, the great teaching that we can get in any church won't sink in. So we can win people and we can jump, try to jump straight to here with great teaching, but all we're going to do is put wounded soldiers on the front line who will collapse under a little bit of pressure. And I'm sure we've all seen that, if not experienced that for ourselves. We can't do that. We need to understand how to go about this. And so I love what Tom Gardner shares. I've got a quote from him here. It says, "The purpose of healing and restoration is not just to reduce our pain, solve our issues, or overcome our struggle with sin. It is coming into a place of unhindered intimacy with God that will release you into your destiny. Healing is a crucial step in our becoming better disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of healing and restoration is coming into a place of unhindered intimacy with God that will release you into your destiny. And that means then healing is a crucial step in becoming better disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I now no longer differentiate between healing and discipleship. I'm more likely to use the term discipleship. But you need to know I'm also thinking restoration. And so when I want to see people discipled, I'm thinking what's blocking them from being discipled and where do they need healing? I don't know whether you've ever thought like that, but you need to start thinking like that. Because if you don't, you're not really discipling people. You'll think you're giving them information and they're absorbing it and getting fat on it, but they probably can't walk it out or live it out. The key is it changing them and are they being transformed more into the likeness of Christ? And the only way to really see that tested is the way they relate to other people. That family photo I showed before with the two girls, the two Canadians that have married my two of my older sons, the older sister came and did our year of discipleship and training. And when she went home, the first thing she did was she walked up to her younger sister and said, "I need to apologize to you for the way I've treated you all of your life as the older sister. What I've done to you, the way I've spoken to you, the way I've mistreated you has been abusive and wrong. I want to apologize to you, beg for your forgiveness, and promise from this day forward it will change." Now, again, it's one thing to say that, but then nothing for it to be lived out. And so over the next year, this younger sister, Michaela, watched Chelsea live that out. And you know what Michaela did? She then applied to come over here to Australia to do our year of discipleship and training and stole another one of my sons. But do you understand the privilege to be able to invest into my sons' wives for a year each? I got to do that. Into their discipleship, to pray for them, to come alongside, to sand them back and see what's underneath. And whatever comes up, let's go after that. And so discipleship should be bringing those kind of changes in relationship. If that's not happening, there's no real discipleship occurring. If we're not being transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ and changes the way we relate, that's discipleship. But if we come to church all the time and get filled with great teaching, but we never change the way we relate to each other, we're not actually getting discipled. Are you understanding that? So I hear a lot of people tell me how great they are, but I just watch and wait and see. And eventually, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. We're under pressure, we behave in a certain way that is a sinful pattern. Or we go missing in action and passivity when really maybe we need to take action and be quite proactive in something. Eventually, we will give ourselves away, don't we? And so relationships are key in that. Or when someone says, you know, if I steal a line from tomorrow's teaching, I better share it now just in case I forget it tomorrow, actually. When someone says to me, "Paul, I am so in love with God. Oh, just me and God were like this. It's just, it's palpable. It's powerful. It's beautiful. It's just everybody else I hate." See now, if Jesus wants us to share the love of another kind, if Jesus comes into this world, God is love. 1 John 4:18 says God is love. You know, the definition in Corinthians of love is powerful, isn't it? That's a definition of God's character, right? So God is love. So the more closer and intimate we get with God, the more we should be able to demonstrate that love in the way we relate to others. So when someone's telling me they have this beautiful, powerful, intimate relationship with God, but they cannot get on with anyone else around them, Hmm.
guess what? They actually don't have an intimate, powerful, beautiful relationship with God at all. Don't listen to what they say. Watch how they behave. The guy at the front who's powerful in the way he's anointed and runs around hitting people with jackets and praying over them, they're falling over everywhere. Fabulous. He's so anointed, Paul. I don't know. I haven't spoken to his wife. How we relate to each other will really tell how we are as disciples, regardless of what we do up here. So this has to, in the end, this has to get traction on the ground and be livable and real and tangible. Do you understand what I'm saying? Otherwise, we're all hot air and fluff. We're just smoke and mirrors. I think the world's sick of seeing smoke and mirrors. I want to bring a discipleship pattern of that. I hope you do too. So basically, as LL Ministries, we want to offer discipleship that removes hindrances and blockages that prevent us from discovering our true identity and destiny in Christ. So, this missing R is really restoration. Restoration will lead us to sonship, though. I'm just waiting 10 minutes for this to catch up with me. I'm clicking it, but it's coming. I think we're here. I want to walk through these stages of sonship again. This is a bit of revision. I want you to start to think in terms of where you might actually be at. Tonight, before we go to bed, I'd just love you just to have reflected on some of the stuff I've been sharing. And start to think through now, okay, where am I at on the scale of sonship? And think of that as terms of sons and daughters of a God. See, his love for us is, it should be undoubted. But actually, for most people, we actually do doubt whether he loves us. But his love for us, according to the word of God, is undoubtable. Just the cross demonstrates that alone. That we are, that he died for us before we even asked to be forgiven, just in case we would ask. I mean, that's Romans 5:8 right there, okay? So this God that loves us, the question is often put by people who come to us for ministry, well, I don't know, how do I really know that God loves me? I'm thinking, what if we reverse that? How does God know that we love him and that he can trust us on the front line of what's required in the days that will come? You see, at the moment, most of our battles are trying to work out, well, does God really love me? But at some point, we have to get past that. See, basically, people say, oh, Paul, you must love spending hours and hours in the ministry room with people. Hell no! But geez, I'm good at making disciples. I don't have many friends, though, because I keep pointing out all their sin. Oh, with love and grace. But see, I'd love you too much to let you get away with it. But I soon find out who wants to be a disciple and who doesn't, because you won't hang around me very much. You see, if I get a lot of people, we get about 2,500 people come through our centre a year, and I'm the key figurehead. So everyone thinks if they come up and get close to me, it's special. I'm really very boring. Well, actually, no, I'm actually quite fun to be around, but don't tell anybody. But you see, it's like if I get close to the authority figure, you know, everyone wants that. We seem to think that's important. So I really only want to spend time with you and go deep with you if you're serious. So the only way I know to find out if you're serious is let's just do a little bit of sanding. And let's see if you still want to hang around me. And that way I can then focus on the ones that really want to go forward. Let's see how many of you come up and chat to me at morning tea tomorrow now. So this whole thing of discipleship, okay, moving towards becoming a son or a daughter of the Most High God should be your only goal. Again, I'm buying time waiting for my slide to catch up with me while I'm just dribbling. You'll understand that's what I'm doing. I'm really wanting to walk through these six stages much faster than I'm actually getting to them. So who remembers this from last year? Okay. I want to walk through this, and this becomes the template, if you like, for where we're at in terms of, you know, our maturity. Now, as I go through these, I'll pick it up again as I travel through it, but I want you to remember this. It doesn't matter whether or not you've been in the church 40, 50, 60 years. You could still be back here. It's not determined by what role you have. It's not determined by how often you've read the Bible. It's certainly not determined by how old you are. It's determined by the time you came to Jesus and what you've done since then to develop your character so that under pressure you bleed Christ. And that can only happen when pressure comes. Who you are in a crisis is who you are, remember. So what kind of character are we operating in? And I think one of the ways that often I remind myself of this is, if a lie would save me, would I tell the truth? Do you understand? That's what we're looking at when we walk through these stages. We're looking for character. And so there are different names. I'm just wondering why there's such a... Ah, there you go. Messed all the names all together and skipped to the next slide. So I wonder how much I'll actually get to show you tonight. But at the very least, I'm entertaining. So is this one up? Okay. Let's run through this. Can you see this here? These names aren't just pulled out of anywhere. Okay. This is actually just one passage with about two or three verses, and yet we get to see four key stages of that Bible of sonship show up in this Bible verse. So if I click it over again, we got it. I write to you, dear children, technion, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, pater, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, near niskos, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, paideon, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, pater, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, near niskos, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. And so those particular four, I'll try and stay on that, four stages in just a couple of verses are all lumped together. Only huios and napios are missing. So you get a sense, this is really biblical stuff. This is right out of the New Testament. These are Greek words describing those maturing in Christ. And so as we understand that, often when I'm, you know, trying to sell courses at El Gabula, I'm pumping one slide up with six little figures on it and then moving on really quickly. But to slow down and to look at the passages in the Word of God and absorb it and understand what they mean is actually quite powerful. So I'm hoping I can get enough slides to work tonight to do that with you. So we want to look at these stages in terms of the biblical growth, okay? And so the first one, napios. You seeing what I'm seeing? Okay. So napios means little babes in the faith, just born again. The concept of the actual word napios, and you see the phonetic spelling there, so you know how to pronounce it, it means baby stage. Babes who are not speaking. Literally, they cannot speak. So they're probably less than a year old, a couple of months old, perhaps weeks old. Figuratively, a very immature Christian. They are infants in the faith. Hebrews 5:13 says, "For anyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, napios." Okay? This is the want phase, if you want to give it a more today term. They're needy, they're immature, they're newborns in the faith. Those partaking of milk, they need much restoration, healing, maturing, discipleship in the years that lay ahead. Think of a newborn baby. What can it do? Apart from poop its nappy, demand to be fed and cry all night. And every now and again, after a bit of a burp, smile. It's about the only joy poor mum gets for all the hard work. There's a lot of stuff got to go into an infant to get to a place where it's beyond that stage. Okay? And it's going to take some time. It doesn't happen overnight. That's what that is really describing. And so what we don't want to do is put someone who's just been born again into a place of authority or responsibility in the church. But we could get some guy walk in the door there who is powerful in business, has skill sets that are off the Richter scale, and tomorrow he gives his life to Christ, and then pastor here goes and puts him on the eldership 6 months later because of all of his business skills to try to increase the bottom line, and then finds he just put Jezebel on the eldership. But how often do you see that happen in churches? Okay? We have to be tested and proven before we start throwing people into positions like that. The second one, Padeon. Nope, not going to do it for me. This could be an interesting weekend. That's all right. I'll just dance through this one, Paul. We can sort it out later if you like. Yeah, you relax. Padeon is the toddler stage. Child, little boy, little girl. Figuratively, an immature Christian. This below verse suggests they're 2 years old, okay? I've got to look at that because I'm seeing all the slide, but that's not what you're seeing, so I've got to make sure I look and see what you can see. So Matthew 2:16 references this. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys, paios, which is the root word of paedion, to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he'd learned from the Magi. So we're looking at 2 years old or younger. It's the will phase. Toddlers run around, don't they? And you can't contain them. You must put boundaries up or they'll run out there and get run over by a car in the car park. All right? Immature disciples who can walk but not yet run. They test authority. More active, but they're still only on milk. When it comes to technion, technion, child, adolescent, stage of the Christian walk, they're a child becoming a son. It's a New Testament term used by a teacher of their pupil or disciple who, by instruction, nourishes his mind, develops his heart, and sees his character molded. And that's important. It's pointing out the fact that we need to start growing these people in character. And I think for a long time, I didn't understand that because no one had taught that to me. So the result was someone put me in charge of a church because they saw certain giftings. But there was a level of character missing because of the carnage in my earlier life had never been dealt with. And so you need to be careful that you don't elevate people on the basis of their talents or their skills or their giftings. Because you could be putting someone into a place of authority where others will be harmed because their character doesn't match their gifting. Do you understand that? That's really, really important. Luke 2:48 says, "When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, technion, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.'" This is the do phase. Adolescents usually think they know it all and get out and do a lot, and often not always wisely so. I think it was Mark Twain once wrote this. He said, "When I was 5, I thought my dad was amazing. When he was 10, I thought he was Superman." Not that Mark Twain would have said Superman, because Superman wasn't written in his day, but you get the picture. I'm paraphrasing, I don't actually remember it, but I remember the ages and the way it progressed. Then he went on to say, "When I was 15, I thought my dad was an idiot. When I was 25, I thought, it is amazing what dad has learned in the last 10 years. He's finally worth listening to. Where'd he get all that wisdom in the last decade?" No, he always had it. You just didn't see it because you thought you knew it all. So technion is described like that. Willing, growing, testing boundaries, but needs to be molded and fathered in the faith. Here in this particular verse, Corinthians 14:20, it says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." And you can see certain Greek words there to explain what they mean with children, infants, and mature, that word telios. We all need to grow in maturity. Every one of us does. But the early stages of sonship, often there's a lot of immaturity. We can respond poorly around others. These are things you start looking for. So if someone's in authority, but they're always responding and reacting immaturely to circumstances, like your leaders here, God bless them, if every time something went pear-shaped, if they just jumped on the carpet and rolled around and had a hissy fit, you wouldn't have a lot of confidence in them as your leaders, would you? Okay? These guys will have to face battles in the heavenlies that you will never know about. because they don't need to tell you. But can I just tip you off? Be sure you're praying for them. Okay. All right. So when we see people that are doing that, we know straight away they're in the bottom three. But that's okay, unless they're the pastor, which I was. These sons and daughters need to become more complete, mature, lacking nothing. In their thinking and reactions to others, they need to become restored, disciplined, mature. If someone comes up to you and starts spitting, carrying on and yelling at you and calling you all sorts of names, and you start throwing haymakers at them, and you're the pastor of the church, that's not a good look. Okay? But see, that's how I would have responded years ago, because that's all I grew up with. All right? But if someone, one of you did that this week, you didn't like what I said, you come up and you started telling me how heretical I am, and I'd be sitting there, my first thought these days, and this is only because just God smacked me around enough to get me there, I have no idea why you're carrying on like that. So my first thought is, Father, what's going on here? Why are they behaving like that? Can you show me what it is I need to see to try to help this person get a breakthrough? Because right now I've somehow offended them. And who knows what I could have said in an hour's teaching. That could have been all of it. Could have been one line. Could have been the fact that I just don't like the way I look. Oh, who knows why they're upset. But they're in front of me. I'm not taking it personally anymore. And I'm asking Father to show me what's going on in their heart. It's amazing what happens. What he might do is drop something in. And I just, can I ask you a question? And when I ask that, sometimes the whole conversation changes. Or they run away. There's a whole different sort of variety of responses that comes with that. But sometimes they come back and want to chat later. But we need to get people who move beyond this phase of relating poorly. You need to understand those first three stages of sonship. Just like you'd have your children from infants, toddlers, teenagers, you're not going to expect them to behave maturely all the time, if at all. But you would hope to see a progression, wouldn't you? That's what we need to be looking for in the saints, a progression. The first three stages of sonship, they're less mature believers. They can get easily offended, respond angrily, become resentful, act religiously, become anxious easily, and they're more open to temptation. When that's describing the saints, they're in the lesser brackets and there's more maturing that needs to take place. It's just simple. You're not making a judgment in terms of condemnation, putting them down. The Greek word krino, K-R-I-N-O, is the same word for condemnation as it is for making a right judgment, a fair judgment. Okay? And so you need to actually make an assessment. The key is, if I'm making an assessment of you, am I saying, you know, if I was judging Pastor Paul here in a way of condemnation, it would come through in the way I would say it, the tone of voice. You're useless. You'll never amount to anything. You're hopeless. Now, he may actually be hopeless. He may actually be useless and not able to do anything. But if I was going to share the truth in grace and love, I'd say, look, I think there's some things we need to work on. How about we spend some time together and let's grow and see if we can work on how we can develop together. That's a very different way to say it to the first example I gave. One's with condemnation, one's with grace and truth and encouragement to get them there. Do you understand the difference? So when we're making assessments, if we're in the bottom three, we tend to condemn and judge. If we're at the more mature end, hopefully we're offering grace and truth and love. Okay? These are the sort of things I'm looking for when I'm spending time with people. If I'm starting to think about who I'm selecting for staff to come onto an LL team, you know, I'm looking and watching to see this over time. I remember once I got selected to become a pastor of a church because I preached twice on a Sunday for about 30, 40 minutes each time, and I had about a 40-minute interview. Nobody asked me about my marriage. Nobody asked me about what I was addicted to. Nobody asked me about any questions to do with my character. They thought I could preach pretty good, and I came through looking pretty slick in the interview. And I got the job. We can't be selecting our leaders on the basis of that these days. These people need to be fathered and mentored. There needs to be an intimacy with Abba Father modeled to them. And they need to be led into that. They need to know his voice. They need to know there is a God who loves and adores them. They need to learn how to react more maturely when tests and trials and temptations come. And that's going to take some time. And you just can't give them a book. You've got to walk with them. So when it comes to relationships in this area, who remembers John Wimber from the Vineyard? He launched the Vineyard movement. Had the privilege to meet him once and spend a little bit of time with him back in 1994. He passed away in 1997. And I remember him sharing a story whilst teaching once. And apparently, this is straight from his lips, he described his model of discipleship had come from his grandfather. And of course, I expected his grandfather would be a great man of God, but he wasn't even a believer. His grandfather used to train Tennessee Walker horses. And he said, I'd go to my grandfather's farm and I'd watch him train these brilliant walkers, and they'd get these particular horses and they'd bring a champion horse out and they'd yoke it to a horse with a problem gait. And as they would go around the equestrian ring, in time, the horse with the problem gait would get into step with the horse with the champion gait until the horse with the problem gait became a champion horse himself. Then he would separate those two out and link those two up to horses with problem gaits and train another two. Does that sound anything like a discipleship model to you that could be quite useful? And so when we try to disciple without wanting to get involved in people's lives and come alongside and spend time with them, we're not really discipling them because it requires relationship. Jesus walked for 3.5 years with the only 12 men he left in charge to share this gospel. But that investment paid off. How do I know that? Because it went from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. My goodness, the gospel even got them an angle. So I know I know it's a plan that works, okay? We're going to need to grow in that. Where are we up to? Neoniskos. Now there's a shift. Things start to change. So here is where we start to see maturity coming. Regardless of age, we see someone making a decision. It kind of gets to a point where you suddenly just go, plan A is not working. My marriage is falling apart. I'm still addicted. I get angry all the time. There has to be more than this, and I want to find it. And at that point, you're willing to look at your theology and throw out favorite doctrines. If you suddenly discover they were more a barrier to keep you in than a fence to protect you. Like, I was raised believing Christians could never be demonized. Generational iniquity does not exist. Christians can't be cursed. Do you know how much garbage that kept me trapped in? Worse yet, I'd go out and try to teach others those truths and just get them bound up in as much religion as I was. So a lot had to be thrown out to replace with truth. The fact that God would want to run up to me, hug me, and kiss me? My model of father didn't offer that. There's a lot that had to be taken out of my God box, thrown out and replaced with truth for change to start to come with me. And I need to see others model that to me. So relationship is key in that. Neoniskos, this turkey has finally worked out. Something has to change. And there's a shift in the heart. Whether that is age 8 or age 88, that's when we start the real journey. Okay? And Acts 23:16-17 gives an example of this when it says, but when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man Neoniskos to the commander. He has something to tell him. And so here we find Neoniskos is a growing phase, growing in humility, maturity, released into authority. What you can't see at the bottom there, it says he now has something to say. Because the guy starts to make that shift. Now he can be sent on assignments under supervision. But there's something starting to shift, okay? Something can be said, all right? What I want to do is tomorrow I want to pick this up. I want to move on to the last couple of stages and talk to this more in depth now, slow it down a bit and start to pull some examples out. But just from where we've come tonight, can you start to see that you have to start taking this seriously? We're no longer at the shallow end of the pool. See, when there's no pressure on you, and there's 30 years ago, The biggest issue was, do we shift the communion rail? And if you do, I'm resigning from the eldership. How dare you consider moving that organ? You know what I'm saying? Like, that were the big issues of the church. How embarrassing. How embarrassing. Today we're trying to work out what is truth. What is a family supposed to look like? What is godly sexuality? How do we operate in this world now, we're changing so fast around us? How do we be bearers of light and truth? Salt. What does that look like? To be honest with you, I'm still trying to work that out myself. It's still moving so fast. But I have to pull back and start to look more closely at what it means to be a disciple and how we walk into that. So tomorrow, let's pick it up and let's look at the last two phases, because they're the ones that really count. They're the ones that will make the best Tennessee Walker horses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask Lord Jesus that before we leave here on Sunday, we've not just got a better idea of what it means to relate to you, but we've perhaps, at least in our heart, made a decision that we want to be the best possible example of what it would look like to relate to you when someone connects to us. That's the best evangelism, Father. That's the best way to allow the love of another kind to impact someone's heart. That's the best way to be perhaps the only Bible someone would ever read, is when they spend time with us, it's like spending time with you. Like when the Apostle Paul says, "See, I send you Timothy. Imitate him, for he imitates me." And Paul references that by saying, "Imitate me, for I imitate Christ." So I ask, Lord Jesus, that we would raise Paul's and Timothy's, putting patterns in place of discipleship that will last to eternity. And I pray something of an understanding of that, what that looks like as a legacy and the way we build relationship together in church, in our families, and in our workplaces, and wherever we relate, that that would be something that you would have your stamp on it, we pray. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
See how many feel like X coming into going a little deeper. How many found it challenging already? Yeah, but exciting, challenging. How many are afraid to come tomorrow morning? I don't know. We haven't started yet. You know, I feel I can guarantee, just stick around. I believe you stick with it, stick with the thoughts, and don't give up. We'll find so liberating in the grace of God. So you just gotta go a little, you know, deeper. Be bold, be strong, be courageous, and So it's tonight. What time is the?
Edwin's coming.
Edwin, thank you, Edwin. Yeah.
Okay. Just some logistics things. So there's hot. 9:30, there's hot supper, so get, you know, if you, anyone who didn't manage to get dinner, feel free to head down to the dining room. It starts at 9:30 and will finish about 10:15, so it closes at 10:15, so good 45 minutes. So tomorrow we start at breakfast at 7. Again, I'll just remind everyone, there are three groups here, so being on time is pretty important. If not, there's a long queue and sitting at our tables, and we'll be back here at 8:30 for prayer and worship. And, you know, I think it's an exciting time. I was just blown away. I mean, I do recall quite a fair bit of what Paul shared last year, but it was just refreshing to know. At the end of the day, I think when I sat there and I was just watching, and I was asking myself, which level am I? Which level am I? I think, you know, we all sort of partially put blinkers on when we think about ourselves and we think how, you know, advance or how mature we are. I think it's nice to sometimes come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and be truthful and let God do his work in us. Amen? So let's give Paul, a good right, good clap of hand. Thank you very much, brother. And I think it's so it's prayer time. What do you want to do at prayer time?
Prayer time. I think we can just close in prayer, and then if you want to stay here a little longer and have a little quiet time before mealtime, 15 minutes, just to reflect in a prayer mood, that's fine. And you can have a good rest. Yeah, tomorrow morning, I think Paul will come out with both guns blazing. So make sure you get good rest tonight. And I don't advise people stay up until late, just, you know, trying to pray too much. Rest, let it sink in. Let the truth just, you know, sink in. Get a stamina. But, yeah, you can use the next 15 minutes just to, you know, settle things, yeah. And, yeah.
And don't forget Tina's exercise tomorrow morning, 6:30.
Okay, so we're going to kind of, do you want to just close in prayer and just bless us? Yeah.
Thank you, Father. Thank you that you love us, that you sent your son Jesus down the cross for us, that he was the first begotten son, that you gave up your pride and joy, the one you loved the most, but you loved us so much that you sent him to die on the cross for us. Lord, as we start on this journey and continue our journey to be more like you, Jesus, Lord, just this weekend, let's open our heart. Let's open our hearts that we may receive. Open our hearts that we may come to terms and come to face with the things that are hindering us from becoming more like you, hindering us from seeing you face to face. Lord, just give us the courage, the strength and courage to face those things, Lord, and let your healing power heal us, and therefore we can walk from wherever we are right now to in this journey of becoming more mature sons, and finally to be able to reflect your love to each other, to reflect your love and grow our character and be the men and women of God that you want us to be, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for being such an amazing Father. Thank you that you've loved us before we even knew what love was. That you I just want to pray that you pour out that revelation of love into everyone here, Lord, that they know that you run to them. They don't have to run to you, but you run to them and you embrace them and melt their pains and their hurts with your love in your embrace, that they want to spend more time with you and grow to a deeper level of intimacy with you. We thank you once again for this amazing group of people here. We thank you for the wonderful weather you're giving us, this wonderful place. And you know, at the end of the day, yes, we thank you for Australia because we have the freedom at this stage to worship you and praise your name. And we pray that we are a sheep nation. And we get down on our knees to pray that we continue to be a sheep nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.